The verses that I want you to consider with me this evening are from 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and particularly verse 10, where it says that the grace of God has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Lord Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is it that you look at on the side of the milk carton before you put it into your basket or your trolley in the supermarket? I guess you look at the use-by date. Nearly everything that we have and buy has a limited lifespan. Butter and milk and eggs and ready meals and meat and fish and pies, it's always that date on, that use-by date or that best-before date, because things go off if they're not used in a certain time. Vegetables go bad, fruit goes bad, even pickled onions don't last forever. And ideas go in and out of fashion as well, don't they? I don't think many people now subscribe to the free love message of the 1960s. It's given way to a message of safer, careful relationships. Still not the message of the Bible, of course. The message of the Bible is very clear concerning marriage, and we don't have a very clear message about that in our society. But yeah, you've got to say that people don't believe the things that they used to believe. Russia used to be a Marxist country, but Marxism has had its day. There's very, very few countries in the world now. North Korea, perhaps one of the last remaining, who are still holding to a form of Marxism. But even in Russia, it's more of a sort of democracy now. So the question is, why doesn't the Christian message go out of date? Why is it that we're still here, 2,015 years after the Lord Jesus, and we're still talking about him? Why is it that the Christian message has not changed? Because it hasn't. It's exactly the same message now as it was 2,015 years ago. And the reason is this. It's because the Christian message has always been contemporary. It's always been up to date. And there's a reason for that. The Christian message is a message from the past. Remember that. It's from the past. It's based on things that actually happened in history. The Christian message is a message from the past. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again at a particular time in history. We can mark that. We do mark that every year. Because each year that passes, we say, it's another year since the Lord Jesus. AD, when we're little children, we sometimes think that that means after his death. But it doesn't. It means Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. These are years of the Lord. BC does mean before Christ, but Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, these are years that pass that remind us that Jesus still has something to say to us. That Jesus' life and death and resurrection are still as relevant today as they were the moment that they happened. So Christianity is a message from the past. But also it's a message about the future. Have you thought about that? The Christian message is a message about the future. It's about a God who has set a day when he will judge this world. I mean everybody, all of us. He will judge us all. And he's going to divide humanity into those who will spend eternity with him in heaven and those who will spend eternity away from him in hell. That's the Christian message. Heaven and hell is the Christian message. An eternity of division. And though it's a message about the future, about future realities, but it is a message that is spoken to the present. A message that says now, right now, is the time for you to get right with God. There is no other time. Now is the time to be right with God. There will be no time once you die. It is now that is the day of salvation. So what is the message of Christianity? It is that Christ, Jesus, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So let's start at the end. Gospel means good news. I guess we could do with some good news today. It almost seems that over the last few weeks, every time you turn on the television news or you listen to it or you read your papers, it's all bad news. You wonder what's going to happen next. You hear of these atrocities, you hear of people losing their lives, you hear of terrorism, you hear of wars, and you say, well, what's going to happen now? You hear of plane crashes and the awfulness of someone deliberately taking all those lives with him, and you think, what am I going to wake up to tomorrow? I know people who never watch the news because they just can't bear it. It's all bad, they say. Well, we could do with some good news. And the word gospel means good news. And it is good news. The gospel is the total message that God has given to us as human beings. Some of you are Christians here tonight, and I want to remind you of that. You know, sometimes we think of the gospel in very, very narrow terms. We think that it's only about Jesus dying and rising again, and we've got to put our faith in him. That is the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. The gospel, the good news, is the whole message that God has given to us as human beings. And he's communicated that message to us through chosen disciples. Remember that Jesus had 12. One of them betrayed him, and that man was replaced. And then there was another man that God chose, the Apostle Paul, to also join the group of apostles who would then write books and preach the good news to all. And together, the books that we have are called the New Testament. And these books are written to us by the apostles of Jesus. And they tell us the good news. And it is good news. So what I want to say to you tonight, first of all, is that this gospel is something that you need to hear. And you may never have heard it. You may have been to church before and still never heard the gospel. You may have caught little bits of it from time to time. It may be that, you know, you've been in connection with Christians or churches and you've heard little bits about Jesus and there's some vagueness there. But what I want to say to you is you need to hear the whole of this wonderful gospel, because it is the only good news in the world. And then we find in our verses that this gospel, this good news, is about the Saviour, Christ Jesus. I'll show you that in the verse. It's 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. But now it, that's grace, has been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. There it is. The good news is about the Saviour, Christ Jesus. Now, a saviour is good news. If you were drowning, a saviour would be great news, wouldn't it? Someone to come along and rescue you would be the most tremendous news that you ever heard. If someone shouted to you from the shore, someone's on their way, and they're going to rescue you. Well, that would be like joy to your ears, wouldn't it? Because that's what you need, a saviour. Saviour is good news because it shows that God has done something about our human condition. He's done something about the death that separates us from one another, and more importantly, that separates us from God forever if we're not saved and rescued. God has provided his own remedy to the human condition. You say, well, I don't think human beings are that bad, really. Well, just think about life. Just think about your life. Think about the things in your life that you would really like to change if you could. Think about the fact that you find it hard to have good relationships with people. That you find it easy to fall out. How hard you find it to tell the truth always and absolutely. How hard you find it to keep your own temper. How hard you find it to really love people who aren't really very lovable. And then you expand that on a wider scale and you see the human condition is a very poor one. There's cheating. There's adultery. There is theft. There's lying, and then there's, on a bigger scale, terrorism, and then not to mention the fact that our human condition is fraught with pain and suffering, There's illness, and there are epidemics, and there are tragedies, and there's death in the end. And that's our human condition. Oh yes, there's other things. There's joy, there's happiness, there's love. And there are things in this life that make our lives particularly good. But there's always the shadow. Shadows always remain, as the hymn writer says. But God has done something about that. He's done something about our human condition. Christ means specially chosen one. There are many people in this world who claim to be able to give you a good life. All sorts of people. You can go on the internet today, or you can read in the magazines, and they'll tell you how to live your life. And they'll tell you that they can promise you that you'll have a rosy future if you follow their prescriptions, if you eat the things that they say you should eat, if you exercise the way they say you should exercise, if you follow them with their philosophies of life, you have positive thinking and wholeness and well-being, they'll tell you that they can get you to live a really good life and things will be okay. There are many religions and there are many philosophies in the world. But you know something? There's only one. There's only one that has been given divine approval. There's only one leader who has been set apart by the living God. Only one. Many people are putting their hope in human leaders. We're going to have an election soon. We saw seven leaders there on Thursday in the campaign debate, as it was called. And every one of them is saying, choose me, choose me. I'm the one who can lead this country. I'm the one who can solve the problems. I'm the one who can lead us. Well, hear what the Bible says. Don't put your trust in princes. They can't save you. Now, God, in his grace, has given us government, and we need to recognize that. But we also need to recognize that no man or woman can ever lead a country and solve its deepest problems, because they're always ever going to deal with the symptoms and not the cause. And you know yourself that if you go to the doctor, you don't want the doctor to deal with your symptoms. You want him to deal with the cause. Your doctor, he or she, is going to go for the cause and say, this is what's wrong with you. You say, these are my symptoms. And you're sometimes desperate for the doctor to deal with your symptoms. And the doctor says, it's no good. I've got to get to the heart of what's wrong with you. And that's exactly what God has done in Christ. You see, he's given us government and politicians in order to help to ease the symptoms. But they can't deal with the cause, because God has appointed one man to do that. And that's why he's called Christ. Christ means a specially chosen one. And God chose him from before the world was made. And that's what it says here, isn't it? It says in verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So before the world even began, God had chosen one person, his own dear son, Jesus, who was going to come into this world in order to deal with the human condition. Jesus, the name, means God saves. And he does exactly that. The Lord saves. He rescues us from our present condition and he brings us to heaven. Now, if you've been to church and you've not heard about Jesus Christ being the saviour that you need, then you haven't heard the gospel. Because to know the good news, you need to know Jesus. And so I want to encourage you not only to know the good news, but to know about Jesus. Because it's Jesus Christ that you need to know. You need to know about him, but you need to know him. Because to know him means to be saved. So what does our verse say? Well, it says, Christ Jesus has destroyed death. You see it there in verse 10? But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. He has destroyed death. Now that's the good news. Death is unnatural, and death is unnerving for all of us. It's unnatural because we were not made to die. There's something in every one of us that resists the whole idea of death, that resists it with every fibre of our being. We don't want it. We say it's not right. And it isn't right, because it's not what we were made for. Contrary to popular belief, death has not always been here in the world. The first people were not made to die. Adam and Eve were made to live. They were made to live in a beautiful garden with an unbroken relationship with one another and an unbroken relationship with God. They were made to live in this world and to enjoy everything that God had to offer to them. They were literally lords of the earth. Death only entered their experience when they broke fellowship with God. When this relationship between them and God broke, when it was severed, and it was severed, remember, because they declared their own independence. They said, we're going our way. God, we're not interested in what you think. We're going our way. We're going to live our lives in our way. We're going to do what we want. And God said, you could do that, but in the end, you're going to die. And you will be living your life separated from me. And death entered the world then. And since then, we have continued in that rebellion. So death comes to all of us. Death has a sting to it. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. That's what the Bible says. Now, if Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden for breaking one command, he only had one. You may eat of all. It was a beautiful commandment because it actually told him what he could do and then what he couldn't do. You may eat of all the trees of the garden freely, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, or you will die. See, one commandment. That's all he had to keep was one commandment, and he couldn't do it. He didn't do it. He deliberately didn't do it. God has given us 10 commandments, and we break them all. We break them all. So if Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden for breaking one commandment, we will certainly be barred from the paradise above forever because of our many sins. So death is unnatural. We weren't made to die, but death has come into the world. But death is also very unnerving. Very few of us like funerals. In fact, it's wrong to even say that, isn't it? We don't like it. It's not only the sadness, it's also the reminder. It's too close, isn't it? One day I too will die. Death is unnerving for us. So what has Jesus done? Jesus has destroyed death. Now you say, he hasn't. And I understand why you might say that. You say he hasn't destroyed death because it's still here. You say, well, over the last year I've been to a number of funerals and I know people who have died and death has not been destroyed. Surely the Bible's wrong. It says here that Christ Jesus has destroyed death. And you say he hasn't. Well, hold on. He has. Because we need to understand in what way Christ has destroyed death. The word destroyed there is not an easy one to translate. It means to render something useless. To render it invalid. Jesus has rendered death invalid. He has abolished its power and he's made it ineffective. The only illustration I can think of is, you've seen the bomb disposal group. They go into action, don't they? Maybe a Second World War bomb has been unearthed somewhere. I saw one recently in the paper in some garden somewhere it was. Or perhaps a terrorist has planted a bomb in a dangerous place. What's going to happen? Well, the bomb disposal squad goes in, don't they? First of all, they isolate it. They clear the area. And then they send in the crack team with their robots and their incredibly brave men. Now, the point is this. Those men understand the power and the potential that this bomb has to kill. They understand it. They understand how awful it is. They understand the devastation that it causes, but they understand something else as well. They understand how it works. And because they understand how it works, they can detonate it. They know how to detonate that bomb. They know how to remove the detonation. They know how the timer works. They know how to render it safe. They can make it safe. They can render it useless because they understand it. And they can do it in a way that bomb will not then cause most awful loss of life. Now here's the point. Jesus has done that to death. He has rendered it useless. He's disarmed it, we could say. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Listen to a couple of verses. Hebrews 2, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now that's a very profound verse. But let me try and explain it as simply as I can. It'll take you a long time, and me a long, long time, to actually plumb the depths of that verse. What it is this. The one who has the power of death is the devil. Now, why has the devil been given power over death? Well, it's like a legal thing, really. God said that if anyone sins, he has to die. And the devil says, right, I'm going to get these human beings to sin, and then they'll have to die. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? The devil, the originator of evil, he persuaded Eve and then Adam to come over to his side. And that moment, they had to die. And God said they had to die. And the devil said, there we are, you said they've got to die because they've sinned and they've got to die. And so that gave the devil the power over death. He's got tremendous power because he says to God, all these people, all these human beings, they've all got to die. They're mine. They're on my side. They're not on your side. They're on my side. And so he's got the power of death. Now, the glorious thing is this. Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil. He's taken back the power from him. How has he done that? Well, he's done it by dying himself. But you see, Jesus was the only person who has ever lived who has never sinned. So there was no way that the devil could say, pointing the finger at Jesus and saying, there's another one, there's another sinner, he's got to die. Because when he pointed the finger at Jesus, he discovered that there was nothing at all wrong with him. The devil was given a chance. He was given a chance to tempt Jesus. He tempted Jesus for 40 days and for 40 nights in the desert. And we know the three famous temptations. That he was to make the stones into bread because he was so hungry. That he was to jump from the temple because the angel had come and rescue him, that he was to bow down to the devil and the devil would give him all the kingdom. And Jesus resisted all of those temptations. He was sinless. Now here's the great and wonderful plan of God. If a sinless person died, then death will be destroyed. Because he didn't deserve to die. There was no reason for him to die. The only one who had never rebelled against God gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sins, and God said, that's acceptable. He didn't deserve to die, so he can die for others. And in dying for other people, for you and me, for people like us who have sinned, by dying in our place, Jesus has rendered death useless. He's taken back the power from the devil. Christ Jesus has brought life and immortality to light. That's the other thing that we're told here. He has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. What does that mean? Well, to destroy death is only half the battle. It meets only half the need. Jesus went all the way. You see, all right, you say, well, he's destroyed death. He's taken the power. He's removed the sting of death. But where does that leave us? If we're just going to carry on living like this with our present lives in this world, what is that? We need something more than that. And God knows that we need something more than that. We need life. We need immortality. We need a life that will never, ever die. And Jesus has done that as well. He has restored a right relationship between people and their God. He forgave sins. And he opened up heaven for all who turn to him. He's brought immortality to light. so that we can now live forever. In the end, we will have a new body, like Jesus' new body. Just think about that. You sometimes say, well, it's difficult to imagine that. We know that some people's bodies are terribly racked before they die. How are they going to get a new body? Well, think about Jesus' body. Jesus' body was terrifically badly treated. Jesus was beaten. Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus had a sword put into his side. Jesus had nails in his hand. He was bruised and battered. The body that went into the tomb on Good Friday was not pretty to look at. It would have been in a terrible, terrible, terrible state. But this same Jesus was raised to life with a new body, the same yet different. It was the same Jesus, and yet he came out of the tomb with a glorious body. And you know, someone who's died and they've had amputations, they're not going to be raised like that. They'll be raised with a full, perfect body. Someone who has died and they've been racked with cancer, they're not going to be raised like that. They'll be raised with a fully perfect body. A body that is fit for living forever and ever and ever in heaven. One of the great preachers in the 1800s was D.L. Moody. Listen to what he said. Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this cold, this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body like unto his own glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. Now, that's the great hope. That's the great hope of the Christian. One day we will all sadly die, unless Jesus comes back before then, which is a possibility. But failing that, we will all die. But at that moment, the person who has been born of the Spirit, the person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, that person will be more alive then than at any moment in their lives. I wonder if you have that assurance tonight, because only Jesus can give these precious gifts. How do we get them? How is death destroyed and life and immortality given to us? Well, the answer is by the grace of God and through our faith. It's as simple as that. First of all, by the grace of God. Paul says here that grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. What is grace? Grace is God's love for us who don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace is God acting for us when we don't deserve him to do anything but to punish us. That's grace. What's faith? Faith is us believing and trusting in this Jesus. It is putting all of our confidence in a man who hung on a cross on the first Good Friday. A man who died there, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. A man who claimed to be God himself. A man who was put in the tomb and then 3 days later rose again and claimed to be alive today in heaven with his Father. A man who claims to be able to give you life, eternal life, immortal life one day. That is Jesus. A man who says to you today, if you feel your need for your human condition to be transformed and changed, if you feel your need to be made right with God, if you feel that you're separated from God and you want to know him desperately and you don't have the assurance that when you die you're going to heaven, if you feel that about yourself, then this Jesus says to you, you're feeling a burden in your heart for sin. And he says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're burdened tonight by your need for life and immortality, your need for a personal relationship with God, and the forgiveness of your guilty conscience, there's only one place that I can send you. Don't come to me, because I had to go to him myself. Because I, like you, am a sinner. I, like you, are separated from God, but not anymore. And many of us here tonight can say, not anymore, because we know him. We know this Jesus personally. We know his love. We know his presence. We have a hope in our hearts, and it's all because we did what he said. We came to him humbly, admitting our need and seeking him and just praying and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me, receive me. And he did. And he gave forgiveness and grace. He alone will give you rest. That's where you need to go. And once you've come to Jesus, you'll discover that he has indeed destroyed death. It will no longer hold the terrors that it once held. Oh yeah, we don't look forward to it. We anticipate it sometimes with horror. And yet we know that it's not the end. It has been rendered useless to actually snuff us out, because Jesus has destroyed the power of death, because he has given us life. And we will have an immortal body like Jesus' glorious resurrection body. That is not yet your hope and your assurance, then don't go to sleep tonight without having dealings with God, seeking him and finding him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, oh Lord, that you might be gracious to us in these days. Bring us to the Saviour, and as we come to the Saviour, he will bring us to you. And we will know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven, the assurance, O Lord, that we are yours forever. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. We sing our closing hymn. It's another great Easter hymn. It's always sad to get to the end of an Easter day, isn't it? There'll be another one next year if the Lord spares us. And there's plenty of Sundays. And every Sunday we should remind ourselves that Jesus is risen. 283, yes, the Redeemer rose, the Saviour left the dead, and all our hellish foes, high raised his conquering head. 283.